Well, thank you, men, for that wonderful reminder to us. I think often at this time of the year of that prank that some people pulled, sneaking into a department store at night, changing all the price tags. And so it was the next day, there was mass confusion at the cash registers. When people came to buy something that was of great worth, it was listed for pennies. And then things that were really very cheap were huge price tags, and you can imagine the chaos the next morning. I think of the Christmas season and how it is so easy to get our own values mixed up. I think of the fact that all of us acknowledge one day I am going to stand before God. And when I come, as it were, to the final checkout lane and I stand before God, what will have been the investment of my life? Where will I have spent my time, my talent, my treasure? And it is easy for us to put other things before God. It is easy for us to have idols of the heart, legitimate things, possessions, relationships, pleasure. Those things have a proper place. And yet often those things take first place in our life. And the things that really, really matter forever and ever, faith, hope, love, assurance of eternal life in heaven, kind of can be pushed off to the side. And I think of the illustration that as little children even, we have to be taught to be unselfish. We have to be taught to give. That is, we come into the world grasping for all that we can get. It's about me. It's about self. And even a child goes astray and has to be taught to speak the truth and share and love. And often children's hearts are tender and receptive, and they will learn to let go and open their hands instead of a clinging, selfish attitude, a giving, loving heart and life. And yet it's a lifelong pursuit, isn't it? And Christmas time truly is a time that brings all of us back in our reflection, hopefully, to what really matters in life. Asking God to change my heart. Change me, Lord, from a person who, by my own nature, my fallen sinfulness, that clings to things and clings to selfishness, that I would learn to become a channel, that I would let go of sin. I would let go of living for self. And I would ask God to fill me with His love and enable me to become a channel of love back to God and out to others because of my worship no longer of myself, but my worship of God, my Creator, and Christ, my Savior. And that's our message today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 1, we're going to learn from two godly women, Elizabeth and Mary. And they have a message for us, I believe, here in the inspired scripture. And that message is this: appreciate Mary. There's much we can learn from the mother of Jesus. But worship Jesus. There is one person whom we should worship, and that is our God. And we can learn from Mary and Elizabeth how to worship God, how to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you will, look with me, first of all, at this passage as it unfolds for us, appreciating Mary, God's confirmation of His promises to her. And you'll remember, as we looked earlier in the book of Luke, that Mary had just received a personal message right from heaven. The angel Gabriel had come to her in her little hometown there of Nazareth, and she was engaged to a carpenter, Joseph, and the angel told her that apart from a biological father, apart from a husband, she would conceive and she would give birth to a son. Her son's name would be Jesus, or Savior. And the angel went on to say that he would be great. He would be the Son of the Highest. He would receive the throne of his legal father by the lineage, David. And he would reign over the house of Jacob, and that his kingdom would be forever. Quite a message to probably a teenage girl. Yet a girl who, as we look at her words here in Luke today, we're going to find out, had great spiritual depth. She knew her Bible, she knew her God, and she'd been walking with God for many years before this wonderful event took place in her life. We're going to look now at a confirmation that came to her after she receives these promises directly from heaven through the angel Gabriel, because part of the confirmation was a sign from God, and that is that her elderly cousin Elizabeth, who was married, had conceived also, and her conception would bring forth a son named John. It was John the Baptist, the promised forerunner of the Messiah Jesus, spoken of in the last verses of the last book of the Old Testament. God had not spoken for 400 years in this type of revelation. And now the revelation had come. Mary was part of something way beyond her. And the confirmation part of it would be the wonderful miracle that Elizabeth, who was married, was also having a son. And so Mary's response, you remember, in Luke 1:38, was simply this: "Behold, the handmaiden, the maidservant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Her response was humble submission to God. Now, let's look together at these events as they unfold. Luke 1:39. We see here that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted, or she greeted, Elizabeth. Well, just like the shepherds who, a little later in history, when they heard the message from the angel that the Christ child had been born, they speedily headed off to see it with their own eyes. Mary believed. She accepted God's word by faith. Oh, the gift of faith and the humility and the grace to believe God and believe God's word. And Mary was blessed because she believed. She went off to see with her own eyes what she had been told. And it was perhaps a 3 or 4 day journey, and she went down from the region of Galilee down to the region of Judah. And there was a wonderful confirmation when she arrived, as these two women both share how God is working in their lives. And they affirm one another as they share the providential workings of God, how God was doing some great things, some mighty things in their lives. They were both thrilled to think about the fact that the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ, would be born. Mary had been chosen to give birth to Christ through a virgin birth. Elizabeth, who was married but never had had a baby, she had been chosen in old age to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner. And so they're sharing with each other these wonderful workings of God, of how it had been revealed to Zechariah, and now what God was doing in Elizabeth's life, and now what God was doing in Mary's life. Think about it. There were very few people on the face of the earth that could really identify with Mary at this time, what she was going through in the providence of God. Elizabeth was going through some similar yet different experiences, but both were in the middle of what God was doing. Mary's miraculous conception was a wonderful privilege, but it would be initially misunderstood by many. You may remember that even Joseph, the man to whom she was engaged, misunderstood. It took a message direct from heaven through the angel Gabriel to affirm to her that this conception was from God, and it was all part of biblical prophecy unfolding. And Mary's assurance that God would keep his word, that God was in all of this, and speaking the truth from Elizabeth, she was affirmed in her heart of what she had already believed. I wonder, in each of our lives here today, what has God allowed in our lives in his sovereign providence? What difficulties? What misunderstandings, what losses, what burdens you've been allowed to bear? On the other hand, what blessings, what wonderful things has God sent into your life? And I think of the fact that there are those around us who are going through similar circumstances. And God never wastes pain, and he never wastes a day or a moment in our life. There's a purpose in it all. And if we will make ourselves vulnerable to be used of God, to open our heart and our life to others, like Elizabeth opened up to Mary and Mary opened up to Elizabeth, we can be used of God to encourage and to help one another. Well, we see also here that God is working. He's working in confirming to Mary his promises. And he does this not only, as we have seen here in Scripture in verse 39, but he does this also through a Holy Spirit-filled unborn child. Look with me at verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation or the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Then drop down to verse 44, Elizabeth speaking. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation or thy greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Now, if anyone has ever wondered if an unborn child is a real person, this passage of Scripture ought to make that clear to us all. Here is a biblical account of an unborn child experiencing joy as a real person filled with the Holy Spirit, yet in his mother's womb. God gives a prophetic confirmation to Mary that all these promises are true. How? By the leap of joy on the part of John the Baptist, yet in his mother's womb. And Elizabeth confirms that to Mary. The Bible tells us back in the book of Genesis, chapter 25, that the struggle of twins within their mother's womb, the struggle of Jacob and Esau in their mother's womb, was a prophecy of a struggle that would go on in history between their descendants, that is, Israel and the Arab people. And only the return of Jesus Christ to rule this earth will bring the ultimate resolution to that conflict. But written hundreds of years ago, that prophecy is still being fulfilled today as we look out in our world. And we see the continued struggle and conflict between these two people groups. Well, we see also this confirmation to Mary through a joyful confirmation by a Holy Spirit-filled believer. Look with me at verse 41. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. She spake with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou, speaking to Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence or why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And blessed is she who believed, for there shall be a performance, there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. What a wonderful confirmation to Mary's heart. Is a young teenager facing all of these amazing things that are beyond her comprehension, and yet this godly older woman confirms to her, it is all going to be fulfilled just as God said. All these prophecies that we have studied as Jewish people, believing the book of Genesis, believing the book of Isaiah, believing Micah, we know all these prophecies, and we are chosen by God's grace to be right in the middle of what God is doing. Now, the filling or controlling power of the Holy Spirit enables flawed believers, as we all are, to speak the truth in love. And that's what Elizabeth was doing this day. She was confirming to Mary the words of Scripture. And she was helping Mary with a proper perspective that we should greatly appreciate Mary. However, our worship goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth spoke the truth. Mary is the most blessed of all women in that she was chosen to give birth to the greatest baby ever born. Mary is the mother of the human Jesus. But the Bible never says that Mary is the mother of God. God is eternal. God was never born. He has always existed. And so it is that we do appreciate Mary and her vital role in the providence of God. But we do not worship Mary. The Bible never speaks of Mary as the queen of heaven, nor does it speak about Mary as interceding or saving sinners. The Bible is clear. We're not to pray to Mary. Paul taught that in 1 Timothy 2:5, where he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ the Son has made the way of access for us to pray to God the Father. And so prayer, appropriately, is to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to be able to praise and worship God, to worship the triune God. We approach God through His Son, Jesus, who made the sacrifice for us on the cross for our sins. And we appreciate Mary. We thank God for her. And we seek to follow her example of humble submission. But we do not pray to her, nor do we depend upon her for our salvation or for mediating our prayers to God. Now, who do we worship? Well, of course, we see from these words where our worship goes. Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-directed words show us we don't worship Mary, but we worship the fruit of her womb. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Christ is the Savior. And the term Lord that Elizabeth uses here speaks of Christ's deity, that He is God in the flesh. Elizabeth calls Him Lord or God. What's the right response to God? Well, God's the creator. We're the creation. The right response is submission, humility. And so it is, we worship God, and we praise and reverence God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man in one. And so as we look at Mary's example, this humble faith, this submission to God, our right response is the response of Elizabeth. And we learn from her words about appreciating Mary and worshiping Jesus. But our lessons aren't over. Mary has some lessons for us. Notice with me a second great truth here. Worshiping Jesus, Mary's confession of humble worship and praise. Mary now teaches us. Let's listen to God's words to us through Mary. Notice with me, first of all, humble heart worship. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify or exalt the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 48a, "For He has regarded the low or lowly estate of His handmaiden," his maidservant. So here it is. Now get the picture. After Mary's wonderful confirmations through Elizabeth that all these things will be fulfilled, Mary's heart is filled with praise. Her heart is filled with joy at this great privilege that is hers. And the words flow out of her, revealing a young lady who already at this age has walked with God, has memorized Scripture, has learned to pray, has learned to submit her will to God's will. She's already learned to worship in spirit and in truth. And now, when all of these things come upon her, it is such a joy to her heart of what she's experiencing that all these scriptures that she's memorized flow out in a prayer and a song of praise and worship of God. It's the natural flow of her heart, loving God and praising God for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He has promised to do in the future. Now, I think of this in Mary's life. You take the context, they had no printing press. They did not have individual copies of the Bible. And so you look at Mary, what a wonderful example. Because in her home, where no doubt she was taught Scripture, in the synagogue where she attended and worshiped God, she came with an open heart. She soaked in the words of God. She didn't just fill a pew, as it were. She was worshiping in spirit and in truth. And she had taken into her heart a first love for God. She had not let idols of the world, idols of the heart, crowd God out, where she just came and went through the motions of worship. She truly had learned from the heart to love God and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so it was her worship that she brought to God wasn't cheap or frivolous or carnal. It was deeply scripture-rooted godly worship, appropriate worship, excellent worship. And as she praises God, her soul magnifies God. She boasts in the Lord. And notice the scripture says she rejoices in God, her Savior. Mary is a model after the prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament, when Hannah, remember, cried out to God for a son. And she said, "If you will give me a son, I will give him back to God, to live for God and to serve God." And God heard her prayer, and God gave her Samuel. And Samuel grew up to be a mighty servant of the Lord. God answered Hannah's prayer. And Mary models her prayer after Hannah's prayer of praise to God. And many of the phrases she uses come right out of the Old Testament scripture. Hers is not a worked up, superficial emotionalism. But she is filled with love out of the depths of her heart. She is worshiping God for who he is, for his attributes, for his holiness, for his mercy, for his help, for his strength, for all of these promises that she has received and believed. And circumstances will change in all of our lives. Circumstances and time changes things, but who God is never changes. What he has done never changes. What he has promised to do and what he will do in the future, that cannot be changed by circumstance. And so her worship is a deep worship. It's a spiritual worship of the true and the living God. And look at her humility. You know, all of us by nature are prideful. We want the attention. We want for ourselves. You know, pride always thinks, I deserve better. But humility says, you know, I deserve hell. I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment from God. I deserve nothing. And yet God has been so good to me. Pride is never satisfied. And a life of pride will never be satisfied. But Mary is an example to us of humility. I don't deserve to be the mother of the Christ child. Yet God has chosen me, God my Savior. Here Mary sees herself as a sinner in need of a Savior, just like you and me. And she sees herself as a bond slave, that is a servant of God. God created me. I haven't been created for my own purposes, to live for my own glory. I have been created by God for his glory. And I find my joy within the boundaries of serving him, because that's why I was created. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're set free. We're set free to love God. We're set free to unselfishly love other people. We're set free to serve God with our life. And in serving, we find joy. For he who keeps his life loses it. And he who loses his life for Christ's sake finds it. Well, Mary sees herself as an ordinary girl, engaged to an ordinary guy who's a carpenter there in Nazareth. Both of them, in the providence of God, are in the lineage of David. And so it is, God is working out his plan. And you'll notice Mary humbly acknowledges, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. She doesn't look to her own goodness or her own righteousness, but she looks to her Lord and her God and her Savior. John MacArthur points out that right worship, five qualities of it. Number one, it's spirit empowered. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, it's God focused. Number three, it is repentant of sin. Number four, it is submitted regardless of the circumstances. Mary couldn't understand everything that was going on in her life, but she submitted to God. And number five, it's Bible based. That's true worship. That's right worship. That's worship that rings in heaven's court. Now, also we see here, Mary's confession and her humble worship is Christ and cross focused. Look with me at verse 46, where we see the phrase, the Lord. In verse 47, God my Savior. Notice that in verse 46, Mary magnifies not herself. It's not all about her. She's magnifying the Lord. And in verse 47, she rejoices in God, my Savior. Now, the Bible in real life should have revealed to all of us by now that we all are sinners. We all are in need of a Savior. The Bible teaches this over and over again. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Old Testament prophet said, we've gone everyone to his own way. Then the Apostle Paul, who was a self-righteous religious man, says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. We miss the mark of the glory of God. We are sinners. We fall short. Again, Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, says in Isaiah 59:2 that your sins, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, that he will not hear you. Our men's fraternity group is a wonderful Bible study group and great things each week. This very past week, we were studying in our men's fraternity that our real problem is not because of half-truths like poor esteem or blaming others or our lack of education or our defective genes. We're all cursed by a depravity problem. We have a depravity wound. It's a wound of the heart that in Adam we fell. And by our own choices in our own gardens of Eden, we have known right and chosen wrong. And so we are by our sin separated from a holy God. We are selfish and prideful and corrupt. And so it is, we don't have to be taught to go astray. We don't have to teach our children to lie, steal, or be selfish. We have to teach them the right way because the wrong way comes naturally. And our depravity wound calls for a spiritual solution, a solution from heaven that only God can work. And John Lewis points out that admitting our need is the first step to experiencing a real saving relationship with God. That when we come to that point where we admit, like Mary, I need God, my Savior. I need a Savior from my sin and from myself. And as Mary, the most privileged of women who have ever lived, humbly acknowledges she needs God. She needed God to save her. Joseph, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, didn't want to hurt her. He was planning to privately divorce her in the Jewish circles, breaking off the engagement through a divorce. He, in working through all of this, had an angel from heaven. That's what it took for him to understand what was going on. And the angel appeared to him and told him that this conception was of the Holy Spirit. It was not of man. And then the angel said in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, why did Jesus come? In that wonderful Christmas program we just watched during our Sunday school hour, and the children sang the message, why did Jesus come? Heaven's already told us why he came. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. The problem is that every person who's ever been born other than Jesus and walked the face of this earth has a fallen, defective heart wound. We're at odds with God, and we're at odds with each other. We're all under the judgment of a holy God. And our corrupt nature will continue to corrupt our lives until God makes a way of salvation and forgiveness in our heart. And that's why we need to humbly come to God for that heart work that only he can do. Only God can bring repentance and faith to us. Well, Mary's worship was God and Christ focused. She praised the Lord for the fact that Jesus is God, and she praises God, her Savior. You see, the virgin birth was paving the way for the cross of Calvary, where that sinless Son of God, that one who is God and man in one, would die not for his sin but for ours. And then the empty tomb where he would rise from the grave, evidencing for all that he is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only way to the Father, the truth and the life. So Mary's focus was God-centered. It was cross-centered. And she was acknowledging that salvation isn't by man. It's not by ritual. It's not by religion. It is not by good works. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. And she saw that. She believed that in her heart. Then I want us also to see Mary's confession, where now she praises God for mercy and grace given to her and to others. Notice she's praised God for his salvation to her, but she goes on to praise God in verse 48. And Mary says, "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." So Mary's praising God. She's praising God for the special grace she has received. She's been blessed to be the mother of the Christ child. What a privilege for any woman to be chosen to that wonderful honor. But notice, she doesn't call herself holy. She calls God holy. And she acknowledges that, yes, she will and has been remembered throughout history for this great honor that was bestowed upon her. But her focus is not upon herself. Her focus is on God's might. Her focus is on God's power. How amazing it is that God would use any clay vessel sinners we are, that he would save us, that he would work in us, that he would work through us, and yet it glorifies God to do just that. God works by grace through faith in sinners who are saved by grace. What a privilege it is for each of us to serve God, to know God, to love God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. But notice she expands her praise here in verse 50. And she says this, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." You see, Mary's praise for God and for his salvation is that it's available to all. Not just Mary and Elizabeth and their generation, but there had been believers before her, and there would be believers after her. And so the New Testament, which is the last written revelation we have from God, according to the New Testament itself, until Christ comes back to this earth. The fifth from the last verse in the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, says this, Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." See, God's closing message is this: Christ has opened the door of salvation, and the invitation is, whosoever will, come and take. Receive of God the grace you need for repentance, for faith, for a new life in Christ. Receive the gift of salvation, which is what Christmas is all about. And so it is that Mary proclaims a salvation that is sufficient for all, but efficient to those who believe. And we see here, then she goes on in her praise and thanks God for the goodness of God to her people, which is the people of Israel, the Jewish people. In verse 51, "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats or thrones and exalted them of low degree, the lowly. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Mary is going on now in her praise and thanking God for her Jewish background, for the strength and mercy he's poured out on the Jewish people throughout history. Remember how God humbled the most powerful man on earth in his day, which was Pharaoh? And all the people of Israel were in bondage, and yet God sent the 10 plagues, and he brought his children out right in the face of the most mighty army on earth at that time. He set them free. God humbled Pharaoh. And then Nebuchadnezzar, he was the dictator in Babylon, the most powerful nation in his day. And he was proud, and he could have no place for God in his life. And yet God humbled him and allowed him to be insane for a number of years, 7 years. And then when God finally healed him and helped him, even Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged, "Men are like grasshoppers. It is God who rules in the heavens. It's not man who's in control. It's not man who is sovereign. It is God who is sovereign." And so over and over, God has intervened in history. And he has exalted the humble. Remember how he helped Hannah in the Old Testament and answered her prayer and gave her a son. Remember how he blessed the little shepherd boy, David, just a young teenager himself, when he stood up to face 9-foot Goliath, who was blaspheming God and cursing God. And with a sling and a stone, God brought down that blasphemer using a young man who trusted God and believed God. Over and over, God has intervened. He has intervened, and he's exalted the humble, and he has humbled the proud. And so it is, we serve a mighty God. And then she closes her praise of God here in verse 57. She says, "And he spoke verse 55, he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's praising God for his divine sovereignty, that God had made a covenant with Abraham. She understood that, knowing from the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and other places where the Abrahamic covenant is laid out, that God had promised through the seed of Abraham, because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that God would give through Abraham's seed in Isaac a redeemer. He would give to Israel a people, there would be a nation, and then he would give a land, and then out of that redeemer, he would provide a savior, out of that seed, Jesus Christ, who would be the savior for all who would believe, Jews and Gentiles alike, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the Old Testament prophets said. And so she's exalting the fact that through Israel, we got our Bible. Through Israel, we got our Savior. And we're thankful for the people of Israel. But we pray for them that their eyes, now spiritually blinded, would be open to see their true Messiah and that they would turn to Him. And so she talks about the fact now that we're realizing in our New Testament age that God took that Abrahamic covenant and turned it into the new covenant. In the blood of Christ, that covenant was made. That the free gift of salvation is offered to all who will come, Jew and Gentile, people from every kindred, tribe, and nation, make up the family of God as we repent of our sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for so great salvation. Amen? Praise God. What a wonderful plan. And that Mary and Elizabeth were part of it, but you know what? You and I are part of it. God is working in our lives. His Spirit is alive today. He is working here in this place, in our young people, in our children, in our grandchildren, in our hearts. He's teaching us. God isn't finished with Israel. He's coming back. Christ is coming back to this earth to rule this world from Jerusalem. And he hasn't finished building his church. As we heard wonderful testimonies last Sunday night, children and adults continue to come and put their faith in Christ and be born from above, to be born again by God's grace. We trust in Christ. We who put our faith in Jesus are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we are part of a family and a kingdom that is forever and ever and ever. And the closing words of the New Testament in Revelation 22 are these: "Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." What's the message of Christmas? Grace is available. God's unmerited favor is available to sinners like you and me who don't deserve it. And if we're here today and we've never repented of our sin and taken by faith Jesus as Lord and Savior in our heart, oh, today is the day to be born again. Jesus invites, now is the day of salvation. He invites us to come. And the closing words of the New Testament say, come, drink, receive the water of life. That water of life is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. My prayer for us each at this Christmas season would be this: that God would so convict us of our sin that we'd come to the end of ourselves, that every one of us here would genuinely repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And then further, learning from the example of Mary, that every one of us would say, Lord, by God's grace, for all you've done for me, I am intentionally going to make my heart and my home a scripture-filled place. Mary came out of a scripture-filled home, and she had a scripture-filled heart and a Holy Spirit-filled heart. That's the kind of life I want to live. I want to follow that good and godly example. And I want to ask God to make my heart and my home a Christ-honoring heart, filled with Scripture, filled with the praise of God. And then secondly, Mary confirmed the things God told her. She believed them, but she went further to confirm them. And that each of us would say, I am going to daily seek God's confirmation of my faith by studying the Scriptures. I'm going to seek God's confirmation of right motives, God-honoring motives, and right actions in my daily living. I'm going to look to the Word of God. I'm going to look to the Spirit of God, and I'm going to look to godly counsel to confirm God's will for my life. I want to do God's will. Like Mary, Lord, behold, the servant of God. And then finally, for each of us to say, Lord, I do appreciate Mary. And I want to learn from and follow her godly example of humble submission and praise and worship of Jesus. And I want to ask God to teach me to be one who worships in spirit and in truth. I think of the verses in John 4 where Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, and he said that the Father seeks those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And I think of the fact that God is working today through his word. It's not by accident we're here. He's at work in our lives. That we're in a Bible-believing church today hearing not man's message, but God's message. What is God's call for your life? I believe God's call is exactly what Jesus said. The Father seeketh those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What is the will of God the Father for you? I believe the will of the Father for you and for me, for every one of us here, is this, that we would say, Lord, humble my heart, that I would repent of my sin and accept Christ as my Savior. Then teach me to be filled with Scripture and praise for God daily. And teach me what it really means to worship God in spirit and in truth. I've shared with you, remembering back at opportunity times where I've been alone with God, where I've been with groups of people. And you can relate with this, those of you who are believers. And as you were praising God, maybe you were singing his praises, maybe you were out in his creation, but your heart was just filled with an overwhelming sense of awe and worship and appreciation of God. I'm sure many of you experienced that even this morning as you were watching the boys and girls and saw all these boys and girls up here praising God and singing his praises. And your heart was just filled with joy that, Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can be in a body of believers where we can worship God together. It's wonderful to worship God privately. But, oh, it's amazing to be able to worship God also corporately. And I think of a time I have shared with you before where we were standing. I was in college and we were on an outing. We were standing out on a mountainside looking at the mountains just going out on and on. Seemed like forever. And just as a group of believers, we sang together, you know, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. When we see the greatness of God, we realize how foolish it is for us to be filled with pride or self. There's no room for it. And then we sang together, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What does God want from us this Christmas? He wants our heart. He wants us, like Mary and Elizabeth, to be believers who worship God and go through life not with closed fists, clinging for self, holding on to our selfishness and our sin and our pride, but with open hands and an open heart, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have nothing to bring to you except that you cleanse this channel. Cleanse me by the blood of Jesus. Forgive me. Save my soul. And then, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, fill me with your love that I can worship you in spirit and in truth, that I can return back to you the love you've given to me, and that as you fill me with your love, I can love those around me for Jesus' sake. I want to go through whatever years I have left in my life, whether I'm a child just starting out or the middle years or the elderly years, I want to live my life with open hands, open heart, receiving from God his grace and giving back to God the glory and the honor that he deserves. I want God to enlarge my heart to worship God in spirit and in truth.